You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us once again for Together with Jesus. We're glad that you are with us, and we are looking forward to getting into John 13 and 14 today. We're going to be reading that out of the New American Standard Bible, the NASB, and so here we go. Now, before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had handed all things over to him, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, and laid his outer garments aside, and he took a towel and tied it around himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with the towel which he had tied around himself. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, why are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not realize right now, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no place with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, otherwise he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. It was for this reason that he said, "Not all of you are clean." Then, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are correct, for so I am. So if I, the Lord, the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, so that you would do just as I did for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I am not speaking about all of you. I know the ones whom I have chosen. But this is happening so that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who receives anyone I send receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. Lying back on Jesus' chest was one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter nodded to this disciple and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." Then he simply leaned back on Jesus' chest and said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "That man is the one for whom I shall dip the piece of bread and give it to him." So when he had dipped the piece of bread, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After this, Satan then entered him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "What you are doing, do it quickly." Now, none of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this. For some were assuming, since Jesus kept the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things that we need for the feast," or else that he was to give something to the poor. So after receiving the piece of bread, he left immediately, and it was night. Therefore, when he had left, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am still with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I am giving you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Jesus said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus replied, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is good enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you for so long a time, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father, as he remains in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, so that he may be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. After a little while, the world no longer is going to see me, but you are going to see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. The one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you are going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will follow my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. The one who does not love me does not follow my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while remaining with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor fearful.
You heard that I said to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in regard to me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let's go from here. Thank you for sticking around for the after party. This is the part of the show that we kind of dig into what we just read. And so we are going to be taking a look a little bit in a little bit more detail at John 13 and 14. And that all begins with John's capturing of the Lord's Supper. And really, honestly, everything in 13 and 14 happen in the scope of what we would call the Lord's Supper. And so this is an extended period of John kind of showing us this moment. Now, when we look at this in the Synoptic Gospels, really all we get is just a notation that this is Jesus having the Passover. We get a little bit of dialogue, and then we get Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. Now, John is writing quite a bit later, and because John is writing quite a bit later, and because we know that the Christian church has taken this to be a sacrament, that John probably doesn't feel like it's necessary for him to rehearse, especially the words of institution, because those are likely being said every Sunday in front of Christians. And so what John is doing is he's providing some of the other information, so some of the discussion that Jesus and the disciples had during that time while they are eating the Passover together. But wait, is this actually the Passover? That's another question that people have, because when you look at what is actually being written here, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, and then he would depart out of this world. And so it goes on there, and then it says during supper. And so there are some scholars who say, well, this actually isn't the Passover itself. There are some other scholars who say that Jesus is having the Passover, but the Passover is being celebrated early. And part of the understanding in John's gospel, at least, is that John really shows a connection between Jesus being the Lamb of God and the Passover coming. And so what John is trying to show us is how Jesus is this sort of Passover lamb who is sacrificed, and as he's sacrificed, he protects the people of Israel. He protects the people that are called by God to him. And so you do have that kind of interesting thing, but that means that when we're looking at Jesus celebrating the Passover, it may not actually seem like it's happening on Passover, on the correct night. And so there's kind of an interesting thing there. You also have some Jewish scholars who talk about that Passover is actually two celebrations that are being kind of smushed together. There's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the Pesach, or the Passover. And so, it's possible that this is a two-night affair in the way that people are celebrating it in Jerusalem at the time. Unfortunately, there are no records, so we can't really know that real well. But there's a lot in there for us to start to grapple with as we look at this. But as we look at this, we also recognize that that's maybe not the most important thing about the story. Most important thing about the story is that Jesus is showing us who he is. He's showing his disciples who he is. That all starts off with him washing their feet like a slave, like somebody who is not the guest of honor. Jesus absolutely would have been the guest of honor at this Passover meal or whatever it was. And for him to put a towel around his waist and then go around and washing the disciples' feet, that would have been just absolutely unheard of. I mean, it would have been like, if your grandmother took a little bit of a break after cooking all day the Thanksgiving meal and then said, well, now I'm going to wash your feet. Now I'm going to do something that's menial labor. You would say, no, don't do that. And yet that's what Jesus is doing. And he's doing that in order to model for his disciples not only how they should respond to one another and to other people, but also he's reinforcing who he is. He's showing them who he is. And sure, there's plenty there that says then, okay, well, then his disciples should be like he is. But what he's doing here is he's really reinforcing, I have not come to become a king. I have not come in order to, you know, receive adulation. I have come so that I can get down on my knees and I can wash your feet. Of course, Peter has a real problem with this. Peter says, Lord, I don't want you to wash my feet. He recognizes the awkwardness of the position that Jesus is putting him in, as well as the rest of the disciples. And he says, I don't want any part of it. And, you know, Jesus says, well, unless you do this, then you have no part of me. So Jesus is kind of gently correcting Peter here. And then Peter kind of falls off on the other side of the horse. And he says, well, then if you're going to be washing, don't stop at my feet. Let's wash my whole body. And Jesus, you know, kind of politely demurs away from that. He says, you know, that you are not completely dirty. The only thing that's dirty on you is your feet. And so you don't need all of that. You just need me to wash your feet. Almost in a way of saying, you know, Peter, stop being such a dramatic person here. And just calm down. Let me do this for you, and you will then understand what's happening. And so Peter, it seems, finally kind of sits down, allows Jesus to do it. I'm sure the entire time he's sort of cringing a little bit, but that's what happens. So after Jesus does that, then he kind of returns to his place at the table, and he begins to teach his disciples. And so this begins what is often called the farewell discourse from Jesus, this farewell discourse that actually lasts all the way until chapter 17, as Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. And so he's showing them, he's saying, you know, I'm showing you a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who sent him. And he's really connecting this with his relationship with the Father. And he recognizes, though, that that's not everyone. And so it says, you know, but this is so that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Now, lifting up your heel against someone is a very negative thing in this culture. In fact, in this culture, even today, in most Semitic cultures, if you really want to show somebody disrespect, you show them the bottom of your foot. You show them the sole of your foot. And that is a bad gesture. And so, you know, there's kind of this sense of like, oh, the person who eats my bread is lifting up his heel against me. And there's that idea that's coming in here. And then we get Jesus, who is showing who Judas really is. And so he says, one of you is going to betray me. All of the disciples are like, who is it? Is it me? And there's even kind of this question of like, is it me? Am I going to do it without even recognizing that I'm going to do it? Those kind of questions are popping up. And it seems that Jesus here is with John, the beloved disciple. This is probably John. When the beloved disciple comes up in this text, oftentimes it's thought to be, okay, well, this is just John sort of giving himself a pseudonym in his own gospel. And so Peter kind of looks or gestures at John to ask the question. John asks the question, and then Jesus says, the one who dips his bread with me is the one. And so then Judas dips his bread, and that fulfills the scripture. You know, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And then Jesus goes on and says, what you have to do, go and do it quickly. Now, Judas leaves right away. They hear Jesus say that, and John tells us that the assumption is that, well, he's going out to buy more food for the Passover, or he's going out in order to provide perhaps Passover food for the people that are poor, that sort of like, again, a connection with Thanksgiving for us who live in the United States, that a lot of Christians who live in the United States, they'll have as a part of their Thanksgiving meal, making sure that a much less well-to-do family is able to have a Thanksgiving meal. There's maybe a little bit of
that is happening here in this text. And so people assume that that's what Judas is doing. We know better, but it appears that the rest of the disciples do not know. Now, when Jesus does that and Judas leaves, all of the sudden, you have this kind of moment where it seems like Jesus is freed up, perhaps, to be able to say even more to his disciples. So he's freed up in order to teach them some more about who he is. And so he goes on this kind of teaching section where, you know, he's saying that the Son of Man must be glorified and God is glorified in him and himself and God is going to be glorified immediately. And all this talk of glorification probably is supposed to send us backwards into our mind, thinking about the voice that showed up when we were reading last week, the voice that showed up just a couple chapters ago that said that God's name is glorified and that he is going to glorify it again. There's kind of this sense that what Jesus is doing is bringing glory to the Father, and here Jesus is bringing that up again. It's one of the ways that John shows us what he thinks is important is he does these things that I kind of call echoes, where he'll kind of use a phrase, and then just a little bit later, if it's an important phrase, he'll kind of hover back around that and sort of hint at what he just said to kind of let you know, oh, this is a bigger topic. You should really listen to this, and kind of string these things together like they're a string of pearls. And so that's one of the ways that you can start to read the Gospel of John, is especially kind of listening in for those echoes. So then Jesus starts to tell his disciples that they cannot go where he's going. Now, this is also something that Jesus has spoken before. If you remember, he spoke this in public, and the people were saying, where on earth is he going? Is he going to go to the Greeks? And that's why we can't follow him. And so here again, we have one of those echoes. Jesus is bringing it back up. He's bringing a little bit more clarity to it, though. You know, back there he said it. Here he's saying it with some explanation. And the disciples, though, are not understanding. Peter is saying, Lord, why can't we follow you right now? I'm going to lay my life down for you. And Jesus, you know, says, knowing what's going to happen, I think, Jesus says, you know, you are actually going to deny me three times before the cock crows. You're not going to lay down your life for me. You think you are right now, but you're not going to. And so there's that's happening here where Jesus is actually showing the disciples just how much they don't understand. Even, you know, even though their hearts, it seemed like their intentions are in the right place, they just have no idea what they're going into. They certainly have no idea what Jesus's mission is all about. And so here he's trying to teach them, and he's trying to teach them in a way, hopefully, that they will remember once he dies, once he raises. And that's going to be the subject in just a little bit when we get into the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does. One of the Holy Spirit's jobs, Jesus says, is to remind the disciples of what he has said. And so that's probably what's being hinted at here. But Jesus says, you know, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus knows that there's big, tough stuff coming. And yet he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You know, believe in me, see this through to the end. And of course, that's probably, you know, that's not going to work. Jesus knows that's not going to work. He knows that the disciples are going to be troubled. But this is sort of like when an angel appears and says, do not be afraid. You kind of know, okay, I shouldn't be afraid, but I'm looking at an angel. And so, you know, there's kind of this sense of like, don't be troubled, but I'm going to be troubled. And so, you know, Jesus then continues to go into this thing of I'm leaving. So, you know, Jesus says, you know, I'm going to the Father's house. I'm going to prepare rooms for you. And this really baffles the disciples. They're saying, well, where on earth are you going? And, you know, the language that Jesus is using here is actually marital language. Because what a bridegroom would have done, normally speaking in this time, is that a bridegroom, if he, you know, got betrothed to a woman, what his job was going to be was, you know, after work and before work, he would start building an extra room, oftentimes off the side of his father's house. So he would start constructing this. He would start getting these rooms ready so that he could then bring his wife into that room. That would be the place where they stayed. They would stay in the communal house along with the rest of the family, but they would have their own place. And so when the bridegroom got that room ready, then the bridegroom would return and would bring the bride with him back to their new house, their new kind of apartment. And that's how a wedding worked. And so here Jesus is speaking to a bunch of guys, and he's using this marital language, and you can get why it's confusing. And so, you know, you have the disciples saying, well, why can't we go with you? And where are you going exactly? And, and then you have Thomas saying, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus comes back with one of his I am statements. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. And so, you know, in this I am statement, that is kind of three I am statements, sort of a trinity of I am statements, Jesus is saying, you know, don't worry about any of this. I'm going to cover this all. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the everything. Just follow me, and everything is going to be okay. You know, do not let your hearts be troubled. And so, you know, he continues on, if you had known me, you would have known that the Father also, and from now on you do know him. And Philip still doesn't get it. He's like, well, if you just showed us the Father, that would be enough for us. We're good. We don't need a lot. And, you know, Jesus is like, oh, Philip, I've been, you've been following me around. I've been saying this stuff to the Pharisees and the Judeans and everybody else, and you still don't get it. And, you know, I'm showing you who the Father is because the Father is in me. And that's what he's continuing to show. And then he gets into the role of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus then starts talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, you know, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. And so what Jesus is doing is he's promising the Holy Spirit here. Now, the Holy Spirit, at least in the way that John is explaining him to us here, is that he is the Spirit of Jesus. In fact, Paul uses this kind of language as well. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. And so there's a real Trinitarian connection there where you don't have the Holy Spirit just kind of being himself, if you will, but you have the Holy Spirit is always connected to the Father and to the Son, and he's not kind of somebody who brings glory to himself, but he's someone who connects us with the Father and the Son, and in that connecting, he's kind of stepping in as a almost surrogate Jesus, that here's another part of the Trinity that's going to be operating in a different way, but still bringing the same kind of thing. So Jesus came, he called the disciples, he brought them to him, he taught them, he called them out when they did bad things, and he corrected them. All of those things are things that the Spirit now is going to do. The big difference is that Jesus did it as a physical human being. And so as a physical human being, he was bound by things like time and space, because that's what it means to be a physical human being. And the Holy Spirit, though, is a spirit. And so the Holy Spirit can dwell within us. The Holy Spirit can do all of the things that Jesus was doing, but he does them in a different way. And so it's still the same Trinity, still the same God at work, but it's now the Holy Spirit is doing that, and he's not doing that as a physical human being, and yet he's still always pointing us exactly to Christ, because Christ's human beingness is a very important part of the Trinity now. And then we get Judas, not Judas Iscariot, another Judas. This guy, most scholars think, is the person that we would refer to as Thaddeus, and yet it would have been sort of common for a lot of people to sort of have two names. Thaddeus seems to be kind of a Greek name, and Judas would be more of a Jewish name, so it just kind of depended on who you were with, how you got called, and those kind of things. But anyway, Thaddeus or Judas, whoever he is, he then says, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? So he's, you know, he's getting confused because he thought, oh, well, Jesus is doing all of this stuff in public. And now it seems like he's just doing some of this to us. And Jesus then, you know, gets clearer. He says, you know, this is for anyone who loves me. This is not necessarily for those who don't love me. But this is for the people that love me. And, you know, that's where the Holy Spirit is going to come in. This helper, this Holy Spirit, he is going to come and he is going to teach you and he is going to bring into remembrance all that I have told you. And that's an important point here for the disciples. You know, Jesus has been talking for a long time in the Gospel of John here. We've heard Jesus in these many discourses, and you can imagine how it was difficult for them to sort of soak in everything, just because it's probably difficult for you to soak in everything. But that's what the job of the Holy Spirit is to bring back that remembrance to you as you are growing in your faith. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And so, you know, Jesus kind of comes to an end with that. And then at the very end of this, he says, get up. Let's go from here. And so that's going to lead us into chapters 15 and 16 for next time. We thank you so much for being with us, and we look forward to continuing to read these two chapters with you every week as we continue to read through the Gospel of John together. Thanks so much. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.